Would you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22? And today we'll be finishing up with this chapter. And it's an all-important chapter because we are coming to a climax when Jesus, in his interaction with the Pharisees, taught many things, did many things, and finally he had one final question for them. And that was a question I left with you last Sunday, and it got some of you thinking, and I'm glad, and we'll be dealing with it a bit later. But what is Jesus driving at? What is he saying all this time? He's been talking to the people, and in his last question that he was answering, he gave them the two greatest commandments, and that is to love God, and the second is to love people. And that is the emphasis, and we are going to see how that is being carried into today's study. As we've seen how Sarah has shared, it was a short trip. Some of you have done short trips too, and next Sunday we'll be having Joycelyn up here to share with us her trip to Thailand and what has God been speaking to her heart. And all in all, we'll always see that there are so many people out there who need to know Jesus, and they desperately need to hear, and they just do not know. They just do not know. I think recently I was sitting, hanging around void decks, you know, waiting for Evelyn, and that's my job nowadays in the evenings. While waiting for her, you know, I was sitting at a table and a young guy came along. He's an Indian national. His name is Sudak. I asked him how he spelled it, but I just couldn't get it. He speaks pretty good English. He's from Andhra Pradesh, been here for 5 years, and he's working at an integrated resort, you know, building up the hotel, putting in the plumbing lines and all that. And he seems to be pretty happy, and, you know, we got on to talk a little bit, and he's excited about the fact that he's going to get married. His parents have arranged for him to marry a girl whom he has never seen in his whole life, and he's excited. And you wonder how, you know. But nonetheless, we got on to talk, and then he told me he has a girlfriend here, you know, and I said, which one you're going to marry? He said, oh, the one over there in India. And we spoke after a while. I said, do you know who is Jesus? You know, and he says, oh yes, I know Jesus. And I said, can you tell me three things about Jesus? And he goes, those are the three things. And that's the same with many of us, I guess. You know, when some, you know, you've been coming to church for years and years, and you've had a Bible with you, and you know, if somebody were to ask you, can you tell me three things about Jesus, and what I wonder what you would say. And there I went on to tell him about Jesus, about the cross, about his love, and I told him also about heaven and hell. And I invited him to come and share and worship with us. I said, we are over at Balestier, and he says, oh, I know Balestier, I'll be there. And you know the rest of history. But what's most response of people would be when you ask them, who do you think is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you will get many responses similar to this. Most would say, oh, he's a great prophet, as the Muslims would say. He would say, some would say, oh, he's a man of God, he's a great teacher. But he's not just a great teacher. And this one is something which we would all hear today, especially in Singapore. They would say, oh, all roads would lead to heaven. Jesus is just one of the roads. But you and I will know that that is definitely a lie from the pit of hell. And Satan would love to have us believe that all roads would lead to heaven. I mean, don't antagonize me. I believe what I want to believe, and I'll do what I want to do. But you and I know that God is God, and He will determine who gets into heaven. And He Himself have said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is the only way to the Father. And today, if you and I were to sit down and tell somebody about Jesus, what would you be saying? Let me just give you three quick verses, and many of you would be able to recite these verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And this is something which is so critical, but some call this the Roman road, because it's the road that leads to heaven, found in the book of Romans. And how then, if I know that all have sinned, and then the penalty, the consequence of sin is death, what should I do? Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Today, you and I have got this all-important responsibility. And it's not just a responsibility. It is a great privilege for us to be able to be used by God to make Him known. And this in itself is one of the most important reasons why you and I were still alive today. And when our work is done, yes, God will take us home. But in the meantime, it is our responsibility and our privilege to be able to carry this great and wonderful love of God to people, even people like Sudak. I mean, honestly speaking, when I sat there, I looked at him, and you can be so sure that he is a foreign worker. And why would I want to talk to him? It's a waste of time, isn't it? And that is the feeling that many of us feel when we look at our friends, our classmates. We feel that it is a waste of time. And that is because we do not understand how precious Jesus value each of this soul. It doesn't matter where they are from. Whether they are from Nepal, Thailand, India, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for them. And they need to hear about His love. Today in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus is going to answer a question that He Himself asked. And what is the purpose? Why is He asking this question? You and I, we're going to find out as we look into this passage. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You that, Lord, out of Your mercy and Your grace, You've called us. And may we never forget that we too are sinners saved by Your grace. And we ask that, Lord, as we open Your word, You will open our hearts, and that we will be teachable, and that we will respond to Your calling. May Your Spirit anoint us here, each and every one of us this morning, so that we're going to walk away from this place looking more like Jesus. And truly, this is our desire, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus just finished telling them the two greatest commandments, love God and love people. And if these are the vertical relationship, loving God and loving people. And if Jesus says, if you're able to do this, you would have fulfilled all the laws and the prophets, what they have commanded. And today we're going to start at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asks them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? Straight away, they replied, the son of David. Now, think with me for a moment. Do you think that the Pharisees whom the Jesus been speaking to for this last 2 to 3 years, do you think for a moment that they knew that Jesus was the Messiah? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? How many of you don't want to say anything? All right. It's a question which we will never know the answer, isn't it? All right. And I like to believe that they do know that he is the Messiah. By the way he lived a perfect lifestyle, but by what he's been teaching, and most importantly, by his works. They knew, but they just chose to reject that this is the Messiah. They just refused to believe for various reasons, which we're going to look at now. In the minds of all these religious leaders, you must remember that to them, the Messiah is just a man. And that's the reason why Jesus asked them this question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Because to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders, the Messiah is just a man. He is a normal man, but he is sent from God. Just like in the days of the judges, when the Israelites were suffering, God would send judges or military people to deliver them from oppressors. So we have got people like Barak, Deborah, and Samson, and Shamgar. And these are the people that stays in their mind, that they are just human. And they just refuse to believe that the Messiah is God. And this Messiah is a man sent to deliver them. And to them, as they look at the scriptures which they have, they found it so hard to believe because there are many portions that they could not explain. There were many portions that they could not reconcile. Because on one hand, the scripture says the Messiah is God, and yet on the other hand, as they read, for example, in Isaiah 53, the Messiah is to come as a suffering servant. And you and I today would never have a king, a deliverer, a Messiah who comes and serve, who has got no looks of a leader, a military conqueror. But the Bible describes him as a suffering servant. And to make it worse, the Bible says he will be cut off. He will be killed. And you know, if you were the Jewish people sitting in those days and you opening up the scriptures into Isaiah and all that, and you'd be saying, God, how can this be? How can my Messiah be killed? It just doesn't make sense. Something is wrong. And yet Jesus is coming here to tell them that the Messiah is both fully man and fully God. And that was their obstacle. And their understanding is incorrect. And Jesus, when asking this question, Jesus was really telling them, you know only half the truth. Half the truth. Because in their mind, like today, many of us, we know of friends and family members who have lost their jobs, and we know things will get worse. It will get worse. More companies are going to close, and the whole world today is looking for a quick fix. And if you have heard some of the interview made before Obama was elected as the president, there were some people who looked to Obama as the Messiah. They thought of him and they said, he is the one who's going to solve our problems. He's the one who's going to take us out of this mess, this crisis that we are in. And that is all they wanted. Fix my problem. And do you think for a moment that they have got high regards for Obama? Wait until his honeymoon is over and you'll find all kinds of nonsense on the net about him. They will dig up all the dirt about him and it's going to come. I assure you, as with any other leaders. And you see, this is the nature of man. We only want quick fixes. And to them, the Messiah is just a human being, a political leader, maybe a financial wizard, to be our king, to take us out of this present mess. And when good times come, what happens? Forget it. You know, I'm on my own, isn't it? All right? And we'll be happy sailing along, cruising along, doing our own things again. And do you think for a moment they're going to go back to Obama and say, well, thank you so much, I owe you my life? Not a hope. All right? Let's read on. Jesus replied to them. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking to the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? It's amazing. Jesus answered his own question with another question. And the answer was crystal clear. And verse 46 tells us that no one could say a word in reply. From that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's interesting because many times when you try to speak to your friends about Jesus, they have got a lot of prepared questions, isn't it? And if you and I learn to respond, to use scriptures and to respond to their questions, you will find that very soon they will be stumped. They will be stumped. Now, going back to the response of Jesus, Jesus asked them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, that means he was inspired, David was inspired, calls him Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, which is taken to mean that God said to the Messiah, to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And that is exactly where Jesus is sitting today, at the right hand of God. And God is going to put all his enemies under his feet. And Jesus asked, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Jesus knew exactly the problem in the mind of the Pharisees. To them, he is just a son, a descendant, an offspring from the line of David. Yes, but Jesus is telling them that that is only half the truth, because both Mary and Joseph both came from the line of David. And Jesus finished up by telling them that he's just not a man. Jesus is saying the Messiah is also God. And that is hard for them to accept. So the same question that we ask ourselves just now, did you think that the Pharisees did not know that Jesus is the Messiah? I like to believe that they know. Because there is so much evidences. And as they search the scriptures and as they look at the life of Jesus Christ and they put them side by side, they cannot help but come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. But they only chose to reject it. And that brings us back to this all-important question. Why? Why is it that Jesus need to ask the Pharisees this question? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And a couple of you have tried and I'm quite amazed at some of the answers that you've given. I'm really impressed, really. I've got from the whole family coming in, all three, including Jia Le, who's not sitting in this hall, and he gave an amazing answer. And many of you are looking at this question because, and I tell you, this question is so important, and I want you to stay with me for a little while. Why would Jesus need to ask them this question? And from Jia En and Jia Le, they both have rightly said that because Jesus wanted them to come to their own conclusion. They need to come to their own conclusion that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. And in the same way, when Jesus gave the question to Peter, although not similar, but when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And the response of Peter was that, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what was Jesus' response to that? That it was not flesh or blood that revealed it to you, but the Father has revealed it to you. And we ask ourselves the next question, because we see all this in the text, and many of you have said Jesus wanted Peter to confess with his mouth. Yes. And Peter was able to confess because it was revealed to him by God the Father. And the next question that we need to ask ourselves is, why is it that we need God the Father to reveal it to Peter? And that really is the crux of the question that I ask. And the answer is this. In fact, I gave an analogy, if some of you are lost at this stage. I asked Jian this morning, I said, why is it that your father need to give you pocket money for your school? And he says, because I need. Yes, we know your need, but why? All right. And the next question that we should be asking is, why is it his mother, or why is it your mother, is not giving you the money? Because she's not working. She's a housewife, isn't it? All right. And in the same way, when we ask this same question, why is it that God the Father has to reveal it to Peter? Can someone else other than the Godhead reveal it to Peter? And the answer is yes, because Jesus was physically present with them. But my question is, did Jesus reveal it to Peter? Did Jesus at any time in his ministry for 3 years, did he say to Peter or anyone else that, "I am God"? None. If you search your scriptures, there was never, ever one verse that records the fact that he claimed to be God directly. Although sometimes he does allude to it, sometimes there is an implication. We're going to look at two claims. Mark 1:11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the testimony of God the Father. And the people around Jesus heard it, both at the baptism and at the transfiguration. This was the testimony of God the Father. And the closest claim that Jesus came to, one of those claims that Jesus came to in Matthew, and you will find others too, Matthew 10:32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. All right? And of course, with this, the Pharisees struggle. God has a son, but they knew that he was claiming to be God. But he never directly said that, "I am God. Even though throughout the whole Bible, we can see that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. So why would Jesus need to ask the Pharisees this question? Why would Jesus need to ask Peter this same question? It is because, as I've said to you, number one, Jesus never directly claimed to be God. And Jesus wanted them to come to their own conclusion by looking at the way he lived his perfect life, sinless life, and by examining his teachings and also looking at his works. All these three things, Jesus wanted them to come to their own conclusion and then confess. And that is the way Jesus works. That is his style. He doesn't come and force himself on us, but through his life, through his teachings, through his works, as he fulfilled the work of the Father, Jesus himself, in all these three areas, you and I can see and come to our own conclusion. And when we say we come to our own conclusion, it means what? That you have acknowledged, you have recognized that this is God. And when you say that he is God, then he has to be God in your life and my life. We cannot be living and saying, oh, he is God and I'm sorry, you know, I've got my own life to live. And this is the question before us, people. Really, the question before us today is, who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And we have been spending time studying the Word of God, and you, many of you, have been walking with Jesus for many years, and you have been experiencing the reality of God in your life. And he's still working miracles, miracles after miracles in your lives. And you and I must come to this same conclusion that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is God. And from here on, how do I live my life? And that takes us back to the two commandments that he gave us, that we need to love God and love people. If he is God, then he has to be God. He has to have full control, 100% control of my life. And I have to love God and I have to love people. And are we going to be like the Pharisees? You have a choice. Jesus is just saying, showing you his life, his teachings, and his works. But you have to decide. And would you want to be like the Pharisees who would outrightly reject, refuse to hear, refuse to learn? They just outrightly reject. And you know what? This is where we're going to see in the subsequent chapter that we're going to study next week, because this rejection is final. And having made the decision to reject Jesus, there's nothing else to say. No more questions to ask. From here on, it is violence. Because for them, there's no other way out. They have to kill Jesus. It is violence. That is the only solution. And that's what we see today, isn't it? All around us. People who are resorting to violence because there's no other solution. But with Jesus, he doesn't force us. He's giving you a choice. And he's asking you and I the same question this morning. Who do you say that I am? And if you were to respond like Peter, that he is God, if our conclusion is that, then you and I would have to love Jesus. And how? How do I love Jesus? If Jesus really is God, I'm going to give you the five things that we've been talking about for many times, and that it's the purpose of the church here. If Jesus is God, then love Him. And loving God, we express our love for God by worshiping Him. We worship Him, we study His Word, we memorize His Word. And that's why we're doing all these things here. We're not making your life miserable, and many of you are now enjoying scripture memory, and it's going to change your life. And Jesus Himself says we are to love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Secondly, we are to love people, and that would be shown by the way we minister to other people and the ministries that we have in the church here. And through discipleship, every Sunday we have discipleship. Man, that's the hardest part, because discipleship is a long process. It is building a foundation of your life in the basics of Christian living. It's a foundation, and we're doing it week after week, and I hope you take it seriously. And it's hard. It's costly. Discipleship is costly. And I'm not going to kid you. It is costly. And today, many of us, we just reject it because it is too time-consuming. And it costs us too much. And some of you may be saying, you know, Pastor John, you don't understand us. We live in the 21st century now. And we've got so many things to do, you know, jobs. True, I agree. Jobs are tough. And there are so many distractions. Some of us parents say there are so many distractions in our kids, you know, TV, internet, video games and arcades and all that. You just don't understand us. Really? Has it changed all that much? Can I read to you from this book? It's written by Dr. Bobby Seng, a very well-respected church leader, scholar, and historian. He wrote a book about the history of the church in Singapore. So it is Singaporeans, all right, for the last 200 years. Let me read to you a short few lines. He's describing the Chinese Baba Womb, the Pranakans. All right, you've seen the show, the Pranakans. He's describing these Christians who are Babas, who have come down from Malacca, and they have made their homes here, started businesses, and after some time, there are many who call themselves Christians. They are Christians, and some do go to church. And he said this, it was no surprise, therefore, that so few men turned to Christianity. Most would agree that Christianity had good moral teachings, but few were willing to pay the price of self-discipline that came with it. The article concluded that there was a large section of Babas who believed that Christianity would be a blessing to their families and their friends, but who lacked the moral courage required to act individually in confessing Christ. And you know what? This man, whom we call Babas, they came, they set up businesses, they were successful, shop houses and trading and all that, and they became quite well-to-do. And they were busy, the book tells us, with gambling and sexual vices. They spent their time in gambling houses and brothels and opium. Now, don't think that this is too very far away. It was only about 200 years ago, and we have not changed. People are still today not willing to pay the price. We are so much engaged in our own addiction. All right. In those days, it was opium. They didn't have the internet. If they had the internet, it would probably be the same. All right. And how many of us have got grandparents who smoke opium? Anyone else? Only Roland. All right. Maybe those of you have got great grandparents. Good grandparents. But many of them who are rich, let me tell you, who are rich, would be smoking opium because that's like a status symbol for them. So let me tell you that this discipleship, it is hard, it's demanding, and Jesus demands from us 100% of our lives, but he doesn't force us. It's our choice, and it is a long process. Next, we have got the fellowship, coming together to encourage, to pray, and to help each other. That's fellowship. Evangelism, reaching out to people. And we have got a lot of people around us that needs to hear. And today, I'm so excited to hear some of you are speaking to friends, colleagues, classmates. Keep it up. And this church is going to be known as a church that would emphasize on discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. And worship, we are doing great. And that's because many of you have been involved in helping out in the worship ministry. But we need to really continue to look at these five areas and build on it. Build on it. And when we talk about evangelism, and I'm just going to finish up here, when we talk about evangelism, what does it mean? If I love Jesus, the verse that we all know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. We can quote it so very well. All right. But I want you to look at another verse, which is written by the same author, but in the first epistle of John, the same verse, 1 John 3:16. What does it say? The same author said this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And it is so crystal clear here how you and I, what are the expectation of Jesus, that we need to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you give me a choice, I will lay down my brother's life, you know, not my own life, you know. But the Lord that we love, the Jesus who died for us, he himself climbed the cross because he loved us. And he is our example today. And how, may I ask you, how are you showing love to your brothers? If you and I are to be like Jesus, what are you doing to show love to our brothers? And again, the choice is ours. Because unless and until you grapple with this question and answer it honestly and respond to it, who do you say that I am?